Please open in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As I mentioned in my pastoral prayer earlier, for those of you who may be visiting with us, for the past several weeks during the month of January, we've paused from our Follow Me series, where we've been examining Jesus' definition of a disciple, to focus on the subject of Christian financial stewardship. And specifically, we have been examining the principles of generous giving that the Apostle Paul lays out in the books of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, where he addresses the same issue. Paul, as I've explained, he had spearheaded this collection that he was taking up to support the needy saints who belonged to the church at Jerusalem. And he was garnering support from the Corinthians to be a part of this collection. And we've understood as we've been looking at this text that though this offering served a practical purpose, it was going to help with the issue of poverty in Jerusalem. There was actually a theological reasoning that was driving Paul to take up this collection. And Paul shows us in these passages in 1 and 2 Corinthians that there's actually a theological basis for Christian financial stewardship. And what we see when we put these passages together is that the grace of God toward us in Christ should produce the grace of giving in the Christian towards God. As believers, when we think about and we contemplate and experience the grace of God in sending Jesus and giving us the gospel and the life change that he's brought about in us, it produces in us this gratitude and this heart of worship to generously and to freely, without being forced, to give back to God. And we've been noting that giving, when we think about it from the theological perspective, it's a matter of worship and it's not a matter of wealth. It's not a financial issue. It's actually a spiritual issue dealing with the heart. And Paul teaches us that for Christians, we don't separate our faith from our finances. But those two intersect, and God intends for the lordship of Jesus to also apply and have implications for all of the material possessions that God has blessed us with. And so as we've talked about these texts, we've dealt with various issues, and I'm going to be bringing this series to a close this morning. And I want to deal with one specific issue as we bring it to a close, and I want to then give the church a strong challenge moving into 2016. Over the course of the last several weeks, I've mentioned several reasons why people don't give to the church, why believers don't give to the church. Sometimes it's due to a lack of trust. Their situation in life is not pristine. Everything's not lined up as it should be. They just cannot see how they could, in the end, actually have more if they give away instead of keeping it all for themselves. They don't understand how God's spiritual economy actually works. That according to God's paradigm, that he will bless us with the 90% that we live off of rather than the 100% that we keep for ourselves if we are generous to give 10% of our gross income to him to support his causes. So sometimes there's a lack of trust for the reason why people don't give. Sometimes there is a lack of generosity in a person's heart. Let's just be honest. I've admitted that I wrestle with this on various degrees. My pastor, as I just read to you in his text, he wrestles with it to various degrees. We're sinners. We have this desire in our hearts to just lay up treasures on earth, and we're constantly battling against covetousness, desire in our hearts. And so sometimes we don't give because, let's just be honest, we're greedy. And we're not wanting to deal with the greed in our hearts. A lack of trust, a lack of generosity. Sometimes there's just a lack of commitment. We have believers who have been a part of the church for many years. And the reason they don't give to the church is because actually if they did a heart assessment, they're just really not committed to God in a lot of other areas in their life. They're not faithful to church Sunday in and Sunday out. They're not faithful to be in the Word of God and to have His truth confronting their hearts on a daily basis. They're not intimate with God in prayer and establishing a close walk with Him. There are other sin issues that they're dealing with. So there's just a lack of commitment to God in general, which should not leave us scratching our heads as to why we have so many believers who will not steward their resources financially in a faithful way to give back to the Lord and to support His causes. There's one other reason I believe people do not give, and I want to deal with that one this morning. Sometimes I believe people don't give because of a lack of knowledge. Think about it with me. You don't know what you don't know. There have been, over the years, many pastors who have shied away from preaching on the subject of money matters. They know how sensitive a topic this is, and so they don't want to lose members, they don't want to turn guests off, so they really won't deal with this subject and preach from it from a biblical perspective. I'm just simply not one of those pastors. I would rather fear God than fear man when I stand before Him one day. So I'm going to be faithful to deal with that. But I believe some Christians don't give because they've never been told why they should give. And I hope over the last several weeks, as we've looked at 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you have seen the reason why we give. We give because God, our God, is a giving God. And He's given us His best. He gave us Jesus Christ, who came and He lived out the gospel for us, and He gave His life for our sins, and He has rescued us from an eternity of separation from Him. And so we're a people that want to show gratitude to our God. We want to worship Him, recognizing His lordship over our lives and all things. And so the reason we give is because our God gives to us. And we want to emulate our God and our Savior in giving. So if people don't know why, then they're not going to do what they don't know to do. And I pray that that's become clear over the last several weeks as to why we should give. But I believe there's another part to this lack of knowledge. Not only do people not give because they don't know to give, but I believe some people don't give because they don't know where their money's going. Have you ever been walking into a store and somebody is trying to take up a collection for some sort and they're asking you for a donation? If you're like me, before you're willing to give your money out, you want to stop and you want to question and you want to ask, what's this organization about? What's their cause? And where is my money going to be going? You see, I'm not going to just give my money away if I don't know where it is going to be used, how it's going to be used, and where it's going to be going. So if people don't know the what are you going to do with my money? Where is my money going? I believe sometimes people are going to be hesitant to invest their money into doing what God would have them to do with it in a wise and responsible way. They're going to be hesitant to give. So this morning, as I wrap up this series on giving, I want us to look at the what question. What are we using our money for here at Lakeland Baptist Church when we give to support the work of the Lord? And the text I want us to use for that understanding this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Look in your Bibles with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians before he deals with the subject of generous giving in verse 1 of chapter 16. And this is what he says to the conclusion of chapter 15. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Paul tells the Corinthians to be steadfast, to be immovable, words which denote a settled and steady belief and conviction about the gospel that leads them to participate in doing the work of the Lord. What does the work of the Lord refer to here? It refers to those activities, those tasks assigned to us by our Lord. Those things that He's assigned and those things that we ultimately do for Him. And Paul mentions this right before he goes in to his explanation about generous Christian giving in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So what Paul wants us to see, as Dr. Ken Hemphill says, is that there is a connection and understanding that we support the work of the Lord when we give generously to fund the work of the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, what are the specific things that we need to be thinking about or that we need to know that our money goes to in supporting the work of the Lord? I want to talk to you about three areas of the work of the Lord that our giving here at Lakeland Baptist Church supports. Christian giving supports three general areas, as we will see in the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. First of all, when we give, our giving supports God's mission. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, this verse actually serves as a conclusion to what Paul has dealt with in chapter 15. In chapter 15, Paul goes into this great exposition of the gospel and a defense of the life, death, and specifically the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 15, verse 1. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, the gospel by which you are saved, and if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So Paul says, I'm making known, I'm reiterating this gospel which I preached, this gospel which you believed, this gospel which gives you a foundation in life, and this gospel upon which you presently are saved. The gospel in the New Testament, it refers to the good news message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came into this world and he died as a substitute on the cross for our sins, and he took our wrath and our punishment on that cross, and he was raised from the dead. And he did all of that to reconcile us to God, to bring us into a right relationship that we might have forgiveness of sins when we trust in Christ, believe in who he is and what he did, and we turn from our sins. You see, the gospel message, it's the good news that God is willing to save sinners through Jesus Christ. As you read through chapter 15, here are the facts that Paul lays out. All men are sinners. We're all caught up in sin. We all have rebelled against God. You get to chapter 15, and when you look in verse 21, Paul tells us that it was by one man that death came into the world. You see, Paul traces our lineage all the way back to one man, the first man God made, Adam. Adam was given the spiritual headship in the beginning in his relationship with Eve, and Adam disobeyed God. He rebelled against God, and this is what happened. Because Adam rebelled, his rebellion, the sin nature he developed at that point moving forward, he was separated from God and he became rebellious in his heart. And that nature has been passed down to all of Adam's descendants. And so all of us are born into this world with the same problem Adam had. We're sinners by nature and we're all destined for death. Paul goes on to say, because we're sinners and because we're all dead in Adam, we don't have a right relationship to God when we're born into this world. There's coming a judgment. God's bringing everything together to one specific point in the end. God is going to judge every man. But this is what God did for us, so that when we stand before him, we will not be eternally separated from him and put in a literal prison, which the Bible calls the lake of fire and hell, where we will be judged for all of our sins. God sent his son Jesus into this world. He came and he said, I'll be the substitute for all of Adam's descendants. I'll be the one who pays the penalty for their sin, which is death. And so Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and the world rejected him. And as they put him on that cross, he was dying for mankind. Physically, he was dying. Spiritually, he had to suffer the consequences of sin, which is spiritual separation. He was separated from his Father on that cross. And God unleashed all the hell and fury he was going to pour out on lost sinners at that moment as Jesus was on the cross. And the Bible tells us after Jesus suffered, he was put in that grave, and 3 days later, God the Father raised him from the dead. And this is where we get into verse 57 in chapter 15. Paul says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that victory? It's the victory that Jesus came. He died for sins. He was raised from the dead. And he is now the king who has conquered our greatest enemies, the enemies of sin and the enemies of death. You see, when we turn from our sin and confess we're sinners and we look to find life in Jesus and submit our lives to Him and commit to Him, we get the life that Jesus has. We get His righteousness applied to our bankrupt accounts. And Paul says, this is the victory we have. And then he says at the conclusion of verse 58, make sure you abound in the work of the Lord. You want to know what the work of the Lord is in light of chapter 15? It's making sure that this gospel, which some people have not heard, that we are committed to making sure that all people can hear it so that they too might know the victory that you have and that I have. You see, Paul says in chapter 15, verse 34, he said, there are some who have no knowledge of God. And Paul said, I say this to your shame. You see, we're to be a people then. If we're going to abound in the work of the Lord, we are committed. We let nothing get us off of this focus of reaching our neighbors and our nations with the gospel. This goes back to Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus gives us what we call the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Because he has the authority, because men are going to stand before him one day and be judged, and he will sentence them to eternal death or to eternal life. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples. The work of the Lord involves you and I sacrificing and giving so that all people might be able to hear this wonderful, this beautiful, this liberating message which we call the gospel. Last year here at Lakeland, let me tell you what we did in funding, getting this message around the world and also in our community. As a church, we invested in reaching our neighbors and the nations with the gospel through our cooperative giving with the Southern Baptist Convention, where we designated a portion of our budget to the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board, which puts missionaries and church planters at home, abroad, and around the world. Through our cooperative giving, through our special offerings from Annie Armstrong and the Lottie Moon offerings, which go to support NAM and the International Mission Board, through our Mexico mission trip that we did last summer, through our Los Angeles mission trip where we're supporting a church plant where 98% of the people in that area are unchurched, and also through our Love Loud mission trip where we loved our community and we gave back to our community in an effort to spread the gospel. We gave close to $100,000 of our budget to get the gospel to people around the world and locally. Let me say this morning, thank you for giving. Thank you for giving so that we could put missionaries on the field, so that we could raise up new churches here in the United States and in Canada. You see, abounding in the work of the Lord, it means leading people to Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:1, he tells the Corinthians, he says, you're my work in the Lord. You see, Paul shared the gospel with these people, and they received the gospel. They believed it, and Paul says, you're now my work in the Lord. You see, our work is to make sure this gospel is proclaimed around the world. Even though we gave nearly $100,000, Lakeland Baptist Church, that's not enough. You say, why is that not enough? We need to do more. We need to put more missionaries on the field. You say, Pastor, why do we need to put more missionaries on the field? I've given you this statistic before. Today, according to our estimates, there are 2 billion people in our world who still have not heard the gospel. 2 billion. 2 billion people who've still not heard the name of Jesus. And do you know what happens to those 2 billion people? If they don't hear him, if they don't hear the gospel, they can't enter into heaven. They can't have their sins forgiven. You see, the only way a person can believe is if they first hear. You see, 2 billion people, that's 3,200 people groups in our world where there's no church planting methodology to reach them at this point. And here's the sadness about that. It's not that we don't have people who are willing to go. We've got people who want to go. But guess what the problem is? We don't have the money to send them. You see, it takes money, about $4,000 a month, to support one of our Southern Baptist missionaries in planting them around the world. We need more missionaries because 2 billion people who have not heard. We need more church plants. You say, Pastor, why do we need more church plants? The North American Mission Board estimates that currently we have 259 million people. 259 million people in North America who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Put simply, we don't have enough churches to reach them. I've given you this statistic before. Between 900 and 1,000 of our Southern Baptist churches goes off the grid every year. We've got churches that have lost the wonder of the gospel. They don't have a love for people anymore, and Jesus is removing their candlesticks. They no longer have a presence where they used to have a presence. And so if we're going to reach these 259 million people, we've got to plant more churches. We've got to put men and women who are called to do that in those places to start targeting those who have not yet been reached. So we give. We give, first of all, to do the Lord's work, which involves supporting God's mission. Our God is on a mission, and it doesn't just stop once we come to know the Lord. He wants us to take this beautiful message all around the world so that all people may have an opportunity to hear. So when you give here at Lakeland, you give to support missionaries, you give to support church plants, you give to fund the spread of the gospel. There's another reason that we give, and another aspect of the Lord's work that we see in this text. When we look at it within the context of 1 Corinthians, we give to support God's mission, but secondly, we give to support God's ministers. When Paul says in verse 58, speaking about abounding in the work of the Lord, he uses language here which references something he says earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn with there, please, with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about himself and one of his co-ministers by the name of Apollos. And this is what Paul says, starting in verse 5. He says, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? We're only servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." Paul says, "I planted, I started, I spread the gospel first, Apollos watered, but God was the one causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." Notice what Paul says in verse 8. "Now the one who plants and he who waters, they are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Notice the word labor. Then in verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers." We're God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. You see, Paul understood that they were servants, but they were servants who were laboring as God's workers to do God's work. You see, God's plan for some men and for some women is that God calls them into ministry. And that's the plan he has for their life, and that's their vocation. They're given to this work in being committed fully to preaching and teaching and directing the matters of the church fully. And this is what Paul wants us to understand in 1 Corinthians. Those who are God's ministers, they are to receive their support from the work that they do. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 13, Paul makes this very clear. He's a worker. Apollos is a worker. Titus is a worker. Timothy is a worker. Notice what Paul says to the Corinthians. Verse 13, "Do you not know that those who perform sacred services, they eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar, they have their share from the altar? So also, the Lord has directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." In this passage, Paul makes an Old Testament reference that the Corinthians would have understood. In the Old Testament, those who worked in the temple, those who took care of the matters of worship for the people of God, the Levites and the priests, they received their support. How? They received it from the tithe that God had instituted to be brought in to support his work. They, from the work that they were doing, they received support from it from the people. Listen to what Dr. John Piper says in his analysis of this text in light of verse 14. John Piper says here, the least that Paul is saying in this passage is that those who spend their lives in the service of the Word of God, they should be supported by the rest of Christians. He goes on to say, but since Paul draws attention to the way it was done in the Old Testament as the model, it seems likely that tithing would have been the early Christian guideline, if not the mandate. So what John Piper is saying, looking at what God did in the Old Testament to support his ministers through the tithe, the Corinthians would have made the connection that the tithe was still in place to support the workers of God in their service to him today for the local church. Paul also brings up support for ministers in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if you want to look at that passage. But what Paul is telling us ultimately, in abounding in the work of the Lord, it means that we are to give to support the ministers that God has called out so that they can do the work that God has called them to. Lakeland Baptist Church, here at our, in our specific context, normally you have, when you look at a church budget, anywhere between 40 to 60% of the budget goes to support the ministers that are on staff. That includes salaries and benefits and other things of that nature. Lakeland is right there in the middle at around 50%. You take very good care of your ministers, and we appreciate what you do in that area. But what Paul wants us to see as he uses this language is that you give not just to support the mission, but you give also to support the ministers. And you say, well, why is that important? It's important, number one, because ministers need financial support. You see, just like you have bills and you have to take care of your family, ministers have that same obligation. So we need to be funded so that we can take care of ourselves and our family. Second of all, ministers need to be funded because leaders in the church, they're not optional. Leaders are essential. You remove leaders from the church, and the church will go to the left, it will go to the right. You need leadership in place so that God's church can stay focused on the Great Commission. Over the years, I've talked with some people. I remember one guy in particular. I told him that I was called to the ministry. I was a pastor. And I remember him coming up with it. He's like, wow, they actually pay you to do that? Let me share something with you. Churches do not pay ministers to do what they do. Churches do not pay ministers to do what they do. You pay ministers because they do what they do. There's a big difference there. You see, there are some people who are greedy, they're after financial gain, and the reason they're in ministry is because they want to get rich. Lakeland Baptist Church, you don't pay me so that I'll do what I do. God called me long before I ever came to Lakeland Baptist Church. I surrendered my heart to the Lord, and I did not go the direction of becoming an orthopedic surgeon because God had a different plan for my life. And a year and a half ago almost, you prayed, you had a search committee put together, and you were looking for a man to come and lead you, and you recognized the call of God upon my life, and you said, he's the man we want to bring here to lead us, and we're going to pay him because he does what he does. And there's a big difference there. So remember, when you give, you're not giving so that Mitchell and Jesse and Morgan and Glenn and I will do these things. No, you're giving because you recognize a call of God on our lives and that leaders are essential to the church, and you want to give to fund those men and women that God has called to ministry to serve him in the gospel. So abounding in the work of the Lord means that we give to support God's mission. We give to support God's ministers. And then last of all, there's a third aspect. We give to support God's ministries. As Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he then goes into chapter 16, which we have looked together at in detail. And Paul sees this aspect of abounding in the work of the Lord involving certain ministries that are implications of the gospel. And one of those implications is that when brothers and sisters in Christ have needs other brothers and sisters in Christ who have been blessed. They are to help those other brothers and sisters in Christ who are less fortunate at that time. And so we see in this relationship between chapter 15 and chapter 16 that abounding in the work of the Lord means that we are to give our monies to support God's ministries. You see, what are those ministries? Let me give you a few to think about. One of them is benevolence ministries. That's what we see Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians 16. The believers at Jerusalem were in need. They were in poverty. And Paul was taking up a collection, a benevolence collection, to help them with their time of need. Benevolence ministries take care of feeding people, clothing people, covering people, helping the displaced and the widow and the orphan, meeting legitimate financial needs. Last year here at Lakeland, in investing into benevolence needs, the CCA, the Salvation Army, the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and other needs that came into our church office that we dealt with on a one-to-one basis, Lakeland Baptist Church spent approximately $8,000 to help with benevolence needs. Thank you for giving to help others who are in need. We give to support our education ministries. You see, the Great Commission does not just involve preaching the gospel and bringing people to faith in Christ. You see, the Great Commission goes on further in Matthew chapter 28, telling us that we bring people into the church once they make a decision for Christ. They become a part of our local community of faith, and then we take responsibility to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. So we have a responsibility to educate people, help them grow in their maturity in Christ. Our education ministries here at Lakeland Baptist Church, that would include our all of those things that come under the umbrella of our adult and student and children's ministries, and all the expenses associated with administration and staffing and training and leadership development, curriculum and resources and supplies and camps, D-Nows, mission trips, VBS, LIT, Sunday school, with all of the other discipling programs. You see, you give so that we can not only spread the gospel, but once people come to know Christ, so that we can build up the church, build people up in their faith. I want to thank you for faithfully giving so that we can be faithful to the Great Commission here at Lakeland. So we give to support ministries of benevolence, ministries of education. And then last of all, I want to mention, we give to support facility and property ministries. See, for all of the ministries we do here at Lakeland Baptist Church, you realize we have to have a place to meet to do them. Sometimes when people come on campus or you get into talks with other believers, there's truth to this statement. These are just buildings. They really are. We don't worship these buildings. We don't bow down to these buildings. We don't sacrifice the message for these buildings. They are, in a sense, just buildings. But there's another sense in which they're not just merely buildings. They're actually ministries. We're investing into these facilities and into these properties because we could not do what we do if we did not have a place to come together and do them. And so this is a ministry. We invest into these buildings and this property because we want to invest into families. We want to invest into our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to reach those in Louisville and Flower Mound and Carrollton and Denton, those who don't yet belong to the Lord. And when you have buildings, you have all of the costs that come along with buildings and property. You have debt retirement. We had to take out a major loan to build these buildings. So you have costs that go towards debt retirement. When you build these buildings, you have repairs and maintenance that you have to keep up with constantly. You have insurance, utilities. You have equipment and furniture that you have to put into them to furnish them. So when we give our money and we're going to abound in the work of the Lord, we're giving to support the ministries that God would have us to support, which are implications of the gospel. So as we look in 1 Corinthians, and Paul tells us to abound in the work of the Lord, we're a people who are giving so generously because we want to fund God's mission. We're a people who want to fund God's ministers. We recognize a call on certain individuals' lives, and we want to take care of them so they can stay focused on the work God's called them to. And we give because we want to invest into the ministries that God would have us to support. So I want to wrap this sermon up, and I want to give you a few application points, and then I have a challenge I want you to really pray about and really consider and let God speak to your heart on this morning. As we have studied over the last several weeks, including this morning, number one, Christian financial stewardship, it's theological for us. It's really not about money. As believers, God has loved us in sending Jesus and giving us his gospel. And because God has freed us from the penalty of sin, because he's given us new life, because he's made us sons and daughters, and because we know that one day we are going to be with him for all of eternity, and we know it's his heart that all people hear this message, we're a people who want to give because God first gave to us. And so here's my first point of application for you as we bring this message together and all those that we've heard throughout January. Since giving is a theological matter for us, all of us need to step out on faith and start trusting God with our finances. And what that means for you is that you need to do whatever you need to do to get your finances under control. You see, because the gospel mandates that we close off nothing of our lives to Jesus and his lordship, and that includes your finances. And I know for many of us today, we are in a culture of debt. So many of you have financial struggles that you've not shared with anyone else, and I want to encourage you, start praying about your finances. And we have a financial course that we offer here at Lakeland Baptist Church. Ronnie Jones teaches that for us. It's Financial Peace University, the principles that Dave Ramsey puts together and helps people get their financial lives together. I want to encourage you to go through that class, touch base with Ronnie Jones. You can go to our website and find information about that. But make this year, 2016, a year where you really want to get serious with God about your finances. Number two. Financial stewardship is not only theological for us, it's essential for us. As I've been saying over and over, God intends giving to be the antidote for that sin problem that we all wrestled with to various degrees: greed, covetousness. If you want God to begin liberating you from that, you're going to have to trust him and give. You're going to have to take your closed fists, those who don't give, and you're going to have to open them to him and trust him. And God will begin to help liberate you from the covetousness of your heart. And then number three, Christian financial stewardship. It's theological, it's essential. Last of all, it's practical for us. I have just listed for you three major areas of support where our money goes to support the gospel. The mission that God's on. When you give, your monies actually go to put missionaries on the field and to start new church plants so people can hear the gospel. You support God's ministers. You actually do take care of us and you provide for our needs so that we can stay focused on the work God's called us to and for ministries. All of the ministries that you benefit from on some degree, when you give, you're helping fund those things. So giving in Christian financial stewardship is very practical. We're investing into the work of God. I want to close out this sermon with two specific challenges for Lakeland Baptist Church moving into the new year. First of all, my challenge is that I want everyone to pray seriously about committing to give generously and regularly to our general budget throughout this whole year. Our budget requires approximately $30,000 a week to sustain all of those things that we're committed to as a church. I sat down with Glenn, our executive pastor, last year. We have gone over this budget over and over and over. It's a bare bones budget. We just can't find any other ways to cut it unless we start slashing ministry here, slashing ministry there. It's as low as we can get it at this point. It requires about $30,000 to fund it each week. Giving generously, this is what it'll mean for all of our church. For those of you who are not yet tithing, a 10% of your gross income to the Lord, will you please pray? Will you please enter into your prayer closet? Will you say, Lord, will you help me to get there? Right now, I'm not giving anything. Right now, I'm just giving maybe 1%, 2%. Will you help me, Lord, trusting you throughout this year to get to a point where I am giving 10% of my income, and I'm trusting you, God, to take care of me as you say you will. That's what giving generously will mean for you, those of you who are not yet there at 10%. For those of you who are there at 10% and you've been stuck and you thought that was the wall and you shouldn't go past it, remember, as we've talked about giving generously in a New Testament context, 10% is a great place to start. It's a terrible place to stop when we consider what God's done for us in Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, will you pray? God, how much more would you ask me to step it up? How much more to support the spread of the gospel and to support our church? How much more would you want me to become committed to in giving above and beyond what I'm presently giving? That's what giving generously would mean. Giving regularly. That would mean that you give consistently, continuously throughout the whole year. Throughout the year, we find that there are times when our giving just drops off drastically. And when our giving drops off, let me just be honest with you, that hurts us as a church. People leave, they go on vacations. We understand that. That's normal. We want you to get away. But when people leave and they get away, it becomes a time where they just don't give to the church. And I want to ask you as your pastor, remember that when you don't give, it makes a difference here at Lakeland. If you're going to be away, if you're going to take time off, will you please still be faithful to give to the Lord's work here at Lakeland to support it? Because when you don't give, guess what? The bills still keep coming in for our church. There are still ministries to fund. There are still salaries to pay. There are still facilities and property-related costs. Now, let me give you some specifics on Lakeland. I put Glenn on top of this, and he worked with Debbie. And I just wanted to get a feel for where Lakeland Baptist Church is in our giving throughout our church. These numbers aren't perfect, but they do give us just a general idea of where our giving is at. We assumed here at Lakeland a much lower gross income per household than what our most recent census data shows. We assume, this is just for talking purposes this morning, that most of our households would make per home an average of about $40,000 a year. That's really low for this area in Lewisville and Flower Mound. It's actually substantially higher according to census data. I said, Glenn, I don't look at names, I just look at numbers. I don't want to know what you make, that's not my interest. I just want to know where we are as a church. I said, Glenn, give me an idea, if we assume a $40,000 income per the number of families that we have here at Lakeland, $4,000 a year, we have, how many people are going 4,000 and above here at Lakeland? The percent of our church families giving above $4,000 or more is 44%. That's actually substantially higher than what you would find at most churches. Lakeland has people who give, and we have a better giving percentage than what you're going to find in your typical Baptist church. I want to applaud you this morning for that, and I want to say thank you. Here's the other side of that statistic. We have 56% of our families that give less than $4,000 a year here. When you look at our total receipts from 2015, if everyone who gave would have given up to $4,000, assuming a $40,000 income, I said, Glenn, how much more money would we have brought in last year? We would have brought in $370,000 more last year. That would have put us at $275,000 over our budgeted needs. Assuming just a $40,000 income, do you realize if everyone here who was giving above $4,000 maintained what they gave, and just those below the $4,000 gave up to that number, in 6 to 7 years we could be debt free. 6 to 7 years. See, here's the issue. Here's the good thing. we have got the money here at Lakeland Baptist Church to fund the Lord's work. Here's the bad news. It's in your pockets, and I got to figure out how to get it. I'm encouraged by our giving. And let's say, you say, Pastor, I think $40,000 is too high. Let's go to $3,000, a $30,000 income. 43% of our people give less than $3,000 a year. You say, let's go even lower, Pastor. $20,000 a year is a gross income per family. 38% of our people give less than $2,000 a year to Lakeland. Here's my point. We've got the money. The money's there to fund it. We have just got to be faithful stewards. And as your pastor this year, I'm asking you, seek God seriously on this. Ask God, say, God, what is my part? How do I get to that 10%? And God, if I'm already there at the 10%, how do I go above and beyond it? So that's the first challenge. Commit to giving generously and regularly to our general budget. Our second challenge that I have for us as I wrap up this morning, I want you to commit to giving generously and sacrificially to our I Love My Church offering. I'm going to ask Pat Bowles to pull up the first slide this morning. I Love My Church is a special offering that we're kicking off today, which is going to be money that we are raising to deal with serious capital projects needs that we have here with our facilities and our property at Lakeland Baptist Church. On your way out, you're going to receive a booklet explaining I Love My Church. It's going to give you a list of the things that I'm going to talk to you about this morning and sharing my heart. You say, Pastor, when are we going to be taking up this offering? We're going to have our first fruits offering on February 14th, two Sundays from today. We're going to do a drive to bring in as much money as we can on that Sunday for this offering, which is separate from our general offering. This is above and beyond. It's sacrificial because we have needs that we need to meet here at Lakeland for our facilities and properties. We're going to take that up, that first fruits offering, on February 14th. We're praying God just brings in a generous, generous number that first Sunday. And then we're going to continue it on up through April, the last Sunday in April, April 24th. So if you don't have money up to this point for the next two Sundays to bring a first offering, we're going to push this offering all the way up through April. You say, how much are we believing God for in this offering? We're going to step out on faith, and our goal is to ask God to give us $100,000. We're going to trust the Lord in digging deep, asking people to pray and to sacrifice. To reach this goal, it's going to require sacrificial giving. It's going to require, there may be something that I deny myself for because I love my church and I need to help my church out. This kind of offering is going to require you to pray seriously about how much money do I have in the checkbook that I could put towards this offering. Maybe I've got money and investments that I could cash in and I could give to my church. Maybe I've received an inheritance that could go to help my church for the needs that my church has. Maybe there's something God would have me sell, and then I can give the proceeds to my church because I love my church. You say, Pastor, what are we giving our money to support and to fund here at Lakeland? I want to briefly go over a list of items with you. Let me make clear for you in the beginning, this list of items is not exhaustive. It's just some of our major needs that we have here at Lakeland, and it's not in any order of priority. These are just needs that Glenn and Mitchell and myself have sat down and we've discussed together that we needed to bring before the church. So I want to start off with this list. First of all, we need to do some major work in our south parking lot and repairing sidewalk repairs. If you're familiar with that lot, you know that it's breaking up and it's becoming a hazard. $15,000 to fix that part of our parking lot. We have curbing repairs throughout the parking lot that need to be fixed. It's about $7,000 there. We need to repair parking lot cracks. The entire lot has cracks, and many of you know if you don't repair concrete and take care of the cracks, it begins to crack even more, and then before long you've got an even more financial issue to deal with. We need a new roof on the 1998 edition of our building. Mitchell's already had that roof seamed, and it won't fix the problems. It just continues to leak. We're going to have to put a new roof on that building. That's going to cost approximately $48,000 to do it. We need to replace the carpet in the preschool area. You can go on, Pat. The carpet in the preschool area, the carpet on the third floor of the stairwells, and replace the carpet and tile on the first floor. This comes to approximately $120,000, $130,000. Most of you know that the carpet in those areas has been down for 15 to 20 years. It's already served its life. We have carpet. If you will just walk slowly, look around, we've got stains that we can't get up anymore. We've got a portion of our carpeting we've tried cleaning. We can't even clean the carpet anymore because the backing's coming up off the carpet. It's so old. So we're going to have to address carpeting needs. We need to repair various issues in our restrooms throughout our building, throughout the church, replacing wallpaper, dividers, and countertops that are buckling. That's estimated somewhere close to $30,000 to fix those needs. We need to upgrade the software for our AC controls. Many of you know that this building was the parts of this building were built at different times, and now we have a hodgepodge of things that are coming together for our to control our AC. And just to be honest to you, or with you, the computer system we have now, it's outdated. We can't even find tech support for it anymore. So we're going to have to buy a new tech system to run our ACs, and that's going to be about $25,000. We need to upgrade the security controls for our exterior doors and install security doors for our preschool area. You know, we have 550 students here on campus weekly, and we have children in our children's department, and we've got to take care of security issues that we're aware of, and there's an estimate there that that's going to cost about $57,000 to take care of these needs. We need to update our worship center audio system. The soundboard, the mixing board, some of our subwoofers, all of that stuff's on its last leg. We're consistently losing one channel after another, and these are not things that we can just keep putting off. Eventually, it's just going to stop, and we're not going to have any sound altogether. So we've got to take care of that. We're going to have to update our worship center video system. The projectors we have, which we use Sunday in and Sunday out, you can tell one, this is a little brighter than this one. This one's a little dimmer. We've replaced the bulbs as much as we can. What's going on? We've got the boards inside of the projectors that are about to go out, and those are not cheap. Those are going to cost us close to $36,000 to just replace projectors and all of the installation costs. And then last of all, we have repair to our church office building foundation. If you ever come over to the church offices, you'll notice that there are unlevel spots throughout our office building. We've had a foundation guy come over. Our exterior foundation's okay, but the interior foundation is falling apart. And so we're going to have to take care of that because it keeps shifting. Doors are not closing. Cracks are in the walls. And to fix that, it's going to be $25,000. Oh, I had a few others here. Replacing the chiller for the AC system. The AC system's been in for quite a long time. We've maintenance some issues that we can, but we've got a chiller, Mitchell says, that we're just going to have to replace, or it's going to go out completely. That's about $75,000. We've got a basement that continually leaks. Every time it rains, we have to go down there with squeegees to take care of the rain that's coming in. We're going to have to dig up around the foundation, address that issue. That's about $10,000. And this one on purchasing new chairs, it's not a capital needs, but we wanted to bring it to your attention just to let you know we have chairs in the fellowship center that get used so much through our school and other places throughout the building. We have a hodgepodge of chairs. They're getting to a point where we just can't fix them, and we're going to have to make an investment into getting chairs for our first floor. That's estimated at around $17,000. And then last of all, we need to update our grounds and landscaping around the church, and then we need to remodel and update the church offices. I had a church member come over to the offices a couple of weeks ago, and he said, "Donald, you need to do something to raise some money to replace the carpet in this building. It looks terrible." And I said, "I know it, but I got a litany of other things I need to take care of before I take care of the church offices." So when you total out all of this, is there a total page, Pat? We look at the total estimated cost, just of what's on this list. And this is not everything that we could bring to your attention, but I wanted to give you just a good view of where we're at as a church. $527,000 of needs on this, on these slides that you see. And you will see this in the handout that you have when you leave. I've been told that Pastor, people are not going to want to invest into taking care of their church. And I know there are some people that won't do that. This doesn't get them excited. But I want to give you some reasons in closing as to why you should get excited about this and why you should fund this. First of all, why should you give to I Love My Church? I'm just going to be honest with you as a pastor, because I'm a pastor who believes in being authentic. We have a lack of resources right now. We have a budget, and we cannot build all of these things into our budget. It just won't maintain it. Our budget simply cannot sustain the needs that we currently have. Most of you know that Lakeland is paying off the loan that was taken out to pay for these buildings. We have $25,000 a month that goes towards debt retirement, and that's still not enough to help us get out of debt quickly enough. And so we need this money to start chipping away and taking care of these needs. $100,000 is really not a lot in light of all of the needs that I just presented, and we've got to start addressing them. So we have a lack of resources. As your pastor, I'm bringing these needs before you so that you'll be aware of them. Number two, responsible stewardship. Guys, when you build buildings, when you build a worship center, and when you build education space, and you build a gym, a family life center, guess what? You got to take care of the buildings. Somebody in our, a sweet couple in our church last week said, Pastor, why can't we start giving more and pushing Lottie Moon throughout the whole year instead of just at the end of the year? I said, I wish we could. But I said, I've got so many other needs that I've got to bring before our church that I just can't do that all year long. I said, and I brought up our facilities and property needs. And then this is what the gentleman said. He said, well, when you build buildings, you got to take care of your buildings. We want to be responsible stewards here at Lakeland Baptist Church. Glenn told me, he said, Donald, you just got to communicate to the church. We're at a point that if we don't start addressing these needs, they're going to get so far out of hand that we're not going to be able to deal with them. And so we've got to start addressing them as we can. We have nearly 3,500 to 4,000 people coming in and out of this building on a weekly basis with our school and our church activities. Guys, that's a lot of wear and tear on a building. And so we have got to come up with the money to start addressing these needs. Number three, we want to give because of ministry excellence. When I came here, I told you that I'm a pastor who wants to give God his best. I believe what Jack Graham says at Prestonwood, from the janitorial to the ministerial staff, we want to strive for excellence. We want to strive for excellence in our preaching, in our teaching, in the ministries we conduct, and we want to strive for excellence in the way that we take care of the facilities that God's given us. These are not ours. They're not mine. They're not yours. They're his. God gave us his best, and we need to start giving God our best and take care of what God has stewarded to us. Number four, you need to give to this because of the rich history of Lakeland. God's done so many wonderful things through this church. I want you to think about the rich history that Lakeland has. Many of your lives were changed here at Lakeland. Many of you came to know the Lord here. Your sons and your daughters were baptized here, and they grew up in the instruction of the Lord. This church has funded missions around the world. It's planted churches in this area that are still thriving today. This church has a rich history. So many people have invested here to make a difference. And I know deep in your hearts you love Lakeland Baptist Church. I love this church. And we're going to have to give to take care of the church that God has given us. And then last of all, I want you to give because of gospel impact. God's not finished with Lakeland. God's using this church to reach our community, and he's going to continue to use this church to make a difference in this community. And if we're going to reach our people effectively, we've got to remove any property or physical or property or facility barriers that would keep them from wanting to be here at Lakeland Baptist Church. I don't want people to ever come to this church and say, I look at how dirty this carpet is, and it give them an impression of the leadership of this church or the message that we preach. If they can't take care of carpet, how can they take care of my life? I never want people to think that about Lakeland Baptist Church. And so if we want to be a church that makes a gospel impact here in Louisville and Flower Mound, I'm going to ask you to generously and sacrificially give to I Love My Church. What if I told you that there's an investment that you could make and you would get a promised return on it? You would never lose your money. Would you be up for investing into that? I know I would. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians 15:58, the last part of the verse. Paul says, "Abound in the work of the Lord, knowing this, that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." What you give to support Lakeland, what you give to fund the Lord's work, you will not lose that investment. God knows what you're giving, and there will be a reward for that in heaven one day. We're going to kick this off February 14th, a First Fruits Sunday, bringing as much in as we can. You're going to have some booklets you can pick up as you leave from our ushers. And as we close, this is what I want to do. I'm a preacher who believes in putting his money where his mouth is. Everything I try to preach and teach, I want to model it before you. So Melody and I have discussed it, and we're going to be the first ones to give to I Love My Church. This is going to be above and beyond what we're giving throughout the rest of the year that's already been settled in our budget. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to give. Don't normally do this, but I want to set an example to show you that I'm serious about this. This morning, Melody and I, we're going to give the first $1,000 towards raising $100,000 to meet the needs here at Lakeland. Say, why are you doing that, Pastor? Because I love the gospel, and I want God to continue doing a great work here. Jesus died for my soul, and there are so many people still that we need to reach. And I love him, so I'm going to give. And I'm going to give because I love this church. God's called me to be the leader of this church. I'm not just going to teach giving. I'm not just going to preach it. I'm not just going to give opportunities. I'm going to model it for you. So I'm going to give the first 1,000. We just need 99 more families. If you've got it, you could step up and say, I could put 1,000 there. Some could say, man, I could give more than that. Some could say, I can't give that much. Give what you can give to help with I Love My Church. We're going to the Lord in a response time now. And this is what I want to ask you to do. We've got a lot of needs, and I know it's running late. But guys, I needed to bring this to your attention. Lakeland has so many needs that we're going to have to address. Can we have people come forward and say, Lord, will you stir the hearts of our people to give? And Lord, will you help us in just miraculous ways to meet the needs that we have here at our church? And if there's someone here this morning, you've heard the gospel preached and you've not given your life to Christ, we're here this morning to further explain what it looks like to give your life to the Lord and to become a Christian. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, will you please help us to continue to abound in your work? God, you know our church has needs. Lord, will you please help us meet these needs because they seem overwhelming, but we know that you're the God who has all resources. And Lord, you can take care of everything that's before us. And so, Lord, work in our hearts. May we cry out to you for greater generosity and provision as we move towards celebrating this awesome time where you're going to bring in support for our church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.